Good morning. For our younger generation faith family, we have our toddler room open over here, and we also have our Sunday school room. The toddler room and the nursery are open. If you would want to make use of those at this time, you're welcome to. For those who are staying, I welcome you. God bless you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we come before you today and we give you thanks, first and foremost, for your son, Jesus. Lord, through him we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters. And we're so thankful for this gift of love and devotion that you've given to us, God. You've been faithful since the beginning, wanting a people that you could call your own. And through your son, Jesus, and those who believe, we have become those people. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today, some we haven't seen for a while that are visiting, and bless our hearts. And we ask you, Father, that you would bless them as well. So, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall on each man, woman, and child today as we study your word, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, we study the Acts of the Apostles and the early church. Lord, I pray that that the things that they had to endure, that we would take note of, and Father, we could also learn from it ourselves in this day, because there's still opposition out there against your people and your church. But Lord, we know that your word says that Jesus himself said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So Lord, we take great courage and relief into that. So Father, we just ask it to wherever your word is being preached today, that Father, your Holy Spirit would fall on the ears that would hear it, and that it would only not only hear it, but Father, that they would apply it to their lives and live according to your ways and your will. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying in the book of Acts for this last little while, and last week we were blessed to hear the teachings from Jeff, and Jeff had brought chapter 3 to you, and we saw in chapter 3 that at the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon, Peter and John were heading to the temple, and there was a beggar laid there, and he was there because he was wanting to receive alms, right? He was looking for someone to bless him with his assistance, give him some money so he could eat and to live. And it says that when Peter and John came to the temple to pray at that hour, the guy was there and he intently gazed upon Peter and John, or Peter actually gazed on him and he said, "Look at us." And he says, "Silver or gold I have none, but what I have I give unto you. Walk." You know, and the guy's feet and ankles immediately began to strengthen, and he was jumping around praising the Lord, and everybody saw that he had done a great miracle. And Paul took that opportunity then to share the gospel, and he shared it boldly. And I'm just going to read a few verses just to follow up on what we're going to be studying in chapter 4, just to kind of refresh our memory. It says, and Jeff brought this out, you know, and he talked about the kindness of God. And his appeal was a gentle appeal to the Jewish people. In verse 17, Peter's talking to those who were there and saw what had happened. And he says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You didn't know what you were doing. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins might be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your ways. So, you know, you see that, and Jeff brought that out in his sermon, that his appeal was to these Jewish listeners, and he appealed to them through the kindness of God. God loved them. God wanted them to be his own, and he went to them first, you know. And when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus told his disciples to remain there, and that when the power came on them, they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem first, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, remember? So he's appealing first to the Jews. And we're going to see later on when the Apostle Paul has his little encounter with Jesus that he's going to take the message to the Gentiles, right? He's going to be taking it to the Gentiles. But what Peter's doing, he's appealing to the Jewish population who had witnessed this miraculous healing of this man who had been crippled from birth. So we see that we set the stage here. They're in the temple area, and Peter's addressing the folks, and he's talking to them about Jesus and how he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And in verse 4, and I'm just going to read this, 4:1 through 22 is the scriptures that I've been charged with teaching on today, and I'm just going to read this to you. It says, the priest and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody is living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them back in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Amen. So we see three different groups of people coming up to Peter and John at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees. And the priest, we know that was the family of Caiaphas. Annas, Caiaphas and their families. And we also know that these were the same high priest that stood in judgment over Jesus, right? In John chapter 11, verse 48, Caiaphas was the one that uttered the phrase, "It is better for you that one man die than a whole nation perish." And as for the captain of the guard, we also know that it was the high priest and the captain of the guard that met with Judas in trying to plan out how they were going to seize and capture Jesus to bring him before the Sanhedrin to have him crucified. And then we have the Sadducees. And oddly enough, you know, when Jesus was with us on the earth and he was teaching and he was doing his ministry, his main opposition and the ones that Jesus spoke out against was the sect of the Pharisees, wasn't it? Remember all the contentions that they had? But now we see that the Sadducees are coming in play, and they're the main opposition to the apostles. Well, the reason why, when Jesus was walking down the earth, he was alive, right? And when they crucified him, God raised him from the dead. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And this is exactly what Peter and John are telling the people. So when they're hearing this, you know, it's undermining their authority and their credibility with the people, because people knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. And here we have Peter and John standing in the temple proclaiming such. And they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. So anyway, they come and they hear what they're doing, and they're very greatly disturbed, it says. And one of the things that we saw when Jesus was brought before the council and the high priest, and then they took him to Pilate, you know, and they were raising such an uproar that Pilate thought that there was going to be a riot. And they were under the captivity of the Romans, right? They were in Roman captivity, and they were given power by the Romans. These Sadducees were the main, I guess, the majority of the governing body in the council in the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to keep that power. So you know, and the Romans are on edge anyway, and they're wanting to maintain order, and the Sadducees, They wanted to be in the good graces of the Romans. So anybody that brought any kind of teaching that brought a huge crowd of people and that thought that it might even look like that there was an uprising coming, they wanted to quash that. They wanted to put that down. That's why when Jesus was brought before Pilate and the Jewish leaders had stirred the people up into almost a riotous state, it says Pilate, seeing that he was getting nowhere, and instead a riot was beginning to take place, he handed Jesus over because he didn't want the Romans coming in and taking him out of power, because we just seen that happen. Annas, by the way, who was said here to be the high priest, actually had been deposed by the Romans. He had been relieved of his high priest post, and his son-in-law Caiaphas had been placed in there, but because Jewish law told that, you know, had to set these high priests to be on in their position for life, they still recognized Annas as being the high priest because of the Jewish customs and laws, not because of what the Romans had done. So they went against the Romans in that respect. So anyway, we see that they've come and they've seen and heard what Peter and John are doing. They see the man that's healed, and they can't deny that. And, you know, as we saw in Jeff's teaching, they went to the temple at 3 in the afternoon at the ninth hour, and now here it is, the 12th hour, it's 6 o'clock in the evening, and Jewish law won't allow anybody to be brought before the council at nighttime. I think in the King James Version, it calls it eventide or evening. So for 3 hours has transpired from the time that they encountered the man that they healed and until the time that the Sadducees, the high priest, and the temple guard is and the captain of the guard has come to arrest them. And when it says that they had him placed in jail, that's the word that's being translated in the New International Version, but it was basically they had them placed under guard. They didn't actually take him to a jailhouse and lock him up. They just put him somewhere for safekeeping until they could address them with a full counsel in the morning. So it wasn't exactly like they were thrown in a prison yet, but it's coming, right? We know that that's coming. So it says on verse 3, the next day the rulers, elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power and what name did you do this? You know, they knew, they had heard. They were just going through the motions because they were looking for some reason to bring on the same fate of Peter and John as they had the others, as Jesus. You know, but what we see happening is the Holy Spirit's power taking over. We've seen miraculous signs, wonder. We saw Peter, who denied Jesus just 2 months before, right? He denied that he even knew Jesus in the same area. He was afraid for his life, and he denied that he even knew Jesus. The disciples were all scattered. In the Luke and Gospel of Mark, we even saw one guy when they tried to detain him, and they grabbed him, and he took off running because all he had on was a sheet, and he ran away naked, afraid, right? We saw that happening. We saw them trembling in fear. But now there's a boldness about them. They're no longer trembling in fear because they've seen the risen Lord. They've seen victory over death, right? And people are seeing these things happening, and I got a little ahead of myself. In verse 3 it says that when they saw, the people saw what was happening, the number of the believers grew to about 5,000 men. So this thing has, what the Jewish leaders thought they were going to quash and put down with the death of Jesus Christ, is now growing. We see that happening. So anyhow, they're with the high priest in the council chambers, and they're asking Peter and John, in whose name or by what power did you do this? Then in verse 6 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And I was thinking about this and praying about this week as I was preparing for this. And I was thinking, okay, what must be going through Peter's mind as he's brought before this council, knowing how he had failed the Lord just 2 months before and how he bitterly wept, the Bible says, at his betrayal of the one whom he had said he would follow even unto death. We know that Jesus reinstated him. But if I'm Peter, and I had betrayed my Lord, and he lovingly came and restored me, and now I'm standing in the same place amongst the same men who condemned him to death, and I've seen him beaten, I've seen him flogged, I've seen him spit upon and mocked, I've seen him crucified, I've seen him dead, and I've seen him risen. If I'm Peter, I'm not going to make that mistake again. That's what my heart tells me. And when he stood there, he was respectful for the council, rulers, elders, and people of Israel. Know this. Know this. that Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the one whom you crucified, but God rose from the dead, he did this. He did this. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's your victory? Your victory is in Jesus, because he defeated the grave. And when you were living and you saw that happen through Jesus Christ, and now you see the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire coming on you and giving you a boldness and a power that you've never felt before, and you know what God spoke of and Jesus spoke of you, and you're going to be called Cephas because you're going to be the rock that I'm going to build my church on. And he boldly speaks to the Jewish people in that first sermon, and 3,000 number come to know him as their Lord and Savior. And now he's spoken, and they went to the temple, and this has happened, and more have come to believe in the name of Jesus. I believe that Peter is flexing his spiritual muscles now, because he knows that there is, as he proclaims, no other name under heaven in which men can be saved. He believes in the power of God, even over death. And he speaks it. And I'm sure that Annas and Caiaphas and those people in that council who were there, they probably thought that they were going to do for Peter and John what they did to Jesus, right? They thought that they were going to put them under trial, but now Peter, in his boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit, is bringing conviction on the high council. He's telling them exactly what they've done and whom they've done it to. And then he says this, "The stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." He's saying, you have rejected the one God sent to build his church. He was the foundation, and you rejected it, but God has put him in place, and he is building his church on this foundation. In Matthew 21, Jesus spoke a parable about the wicked tenants, remember? And he was actually talking about how these wicked tenants had been given charge of this vineyard. And at the end of the harvest season, the master sent his servants to go to collect their part of the harvest. And they killed the servants of the owner of the vineyard. So then they sent more, and they killed those too. And finally, the master sent his own son. Surely they'll respect him and honor him. But then they killed the son too. And then Jesus quoted the scripture out of Psalm 118, this very scripture about the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And in Peter's saying this, we see two different factions coming into this church. This capstone, Jesus Christ, is our capstone. He's the foundation of our faith. And we see first the Jews on one side and the Gentiles coming together, meeting at that capstone. And that's the foundation of the church as we know it today. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone of this early church. Both Jew and Gentiles alike are able to come and to worship the one true God, Jesus Christ. Peter continues. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven. You know, so many times we see so many people wanting to try to receive salvation by doing good works. I don't know how many times when I've talked to people about Jesus and church and getting right with God, and they say to me this, well, I've lived a good life. Yeah, a lot of people are dead and going to hell because they lived a good life. Unfortunately, it's on through Jesus and the faith in him that we have salvation. A lot of good places here that I could go in a lot of different directions, but I'm trying to keep focused because I got 22 verses to cover, just about that many minutes too. So bear with me. If you want to talk to me a little further about some of this stuff, we can go a lot deeper because there's a whole lot of good stuff in this. But it says that my eyes are giving me trouble today. In verse 13, it says that when he finished speaking, it says that when the council saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Amen. No kidding. Well, I believe there's a few things we could go in there. First of all, the boldness is what really astonished them, wasn't it? They saw the courage of Peter and John because they thought that they were going to bring them in there and intimidate them a little bit to keep them from speaking on this name. But all of a sudden, Peter's going on the offensive, isn't he? He's taking it to him. He's taking it to him. So that kind of put him back. But then there was also, they noticed that they had something about them that was different. There was something different about these men. They may have been unschooled, and it talks about that in some of the commentaries that I looked up, that it means that they hadn't been educated in the laws. They weren't educated as scribes, all right? They didn't study the law, but they had knowledge, and they used the scriptures to further their points. They were unschooled, and it says ordinary men. And when they talked about ordinary men, I think some translations say common man. That means that they didn't have any official title because, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the people in the council, they all had titles, didn't they? They all had titles. In Matthew 23, remember what Jesus spoke about? He said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must do what they say, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. They love to sit in the high places and be greeted in the marketplaces as rabbi or teacher. Remember? He says, you are not to be like that, for you have one teacher. So they didn't hold any position. They didn't have any titles like those sitting in judgment did. And they were astonished and they took note that these guys had been with Jesus. And I'm thinking, as they heard the boldness and the things that Peter was saying to them, and their minds were refreshed to just 2 months before when Jesus was there, and the treatment that they had given Jesus. And somehow, maybe, just maybe, in their hearts and their minds, they began to wonder, did we not realize who Jesus was? Did we crucify the Messiah that God sent us? And they were made aware at that moment that they had been with Jesus. There was something different about them. There was a boldness now. And it says that they could see the man that was standing there with them healed. The crippled man, the one who everybody saw when they went through that gate begging for alms, been crippled from birth, not able to walk, standing with Peter and John. It says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Oh, Lord. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak in or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide on how to punish them because the people were praising God for what had happened, for this man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So we see them talking amongst themselves how they're going to stop this thing from spreading any further, because that was the intent. When they crucified Jesus, they thought if they cut off the head of the snake that what? The body would die. But it didn't die because God raised Jesus from the dead, and we saw the Holy Spirit come on these disciples who are now called apostles, and this fire that took over those guys are now spreading throughout the people. And they're doing miraculous signs and wonders, and the religious folks are going like this, scratching their head. What are we going to do? You join us. Because in no other name can men be saved but the mighty name of Jesus. There's power in that name. Always has been, always will be. Always will be. And we can't shirk back any longer, guys. This world we live in, they're trying to do away with every mention of Christ that they can. God forbid that we would have a Christmas program in a school anymore, or even call it Christmas, but that name won't be denied. It will go forward, and it will multiply and prosper because God has willed it to be that way. What those people thought that they were putting down when they killed Christ is now exploding. And it'll explode again because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Judge whether it's right in the sight of God whether we speak about this name of Jesus. They can write all the laws they want to in this country and throughout the world, denying us the name of Jesus, telling us not to speak in it. But I want you to know something through the Holy Spirit's power and that kindness of God, the way we treat people, it will spread. People are going to know who we belong to and who we follow by the way we love, by the way we treat people, right? What Jesus said, people will know you truly are my disciples if you love the way that I loved you. When we show this world love, when we show people love when they couldn't love themselves, that's going to be powerful and effective. That's going to make a difference in people's lives. For 40 years, this crippled man stood outside that temple gate, and he never got healed. The high priest walked by him every day, 3 times a day. But yet he didn't get healed. Then they have an encounter with Peter and John. And by the name of Jesus, he walks. And he don't just walk, man. He goes into that temple. He's dancing and he's jumping and he's praising God. And it's made an impact on people. And many people believe because of it. Let me ask you a question. What if you were a lame man? Or a deaf man? Or a mute man? And God healed you? What would you do? Brothers and sisters, we have been lame. We have been deaf. We have been mute. But no longer can we do that. We need to live our lives for Jesus, and we need to be bold. We need to allow people to know our testimony, because your testimony is just not about you, it's about Him. and what he's done in your life. And we need to proclaim it. We need to allow people in this world to know what Jesus has done for us as well. He still lives. He lives in the hearts of us. And he'll live in the hearts of those that we share the gospel message with as well. This boldness that Peter had, he didn't always have. And maybe the boldness that you'll have, maybe you've never had before. But the power of the Holy Spirit can give you that boldness. You just got to trust in him. Because I want to tell you something. It's a matter of life and death out there, eternal life and death out there for somebody in your circle of influence. Think about that. One of my greatest driving forces in my life and the motivation for me is every day that I wake up and I go out in this world and I see people, I ask myself, you want to see that person in heaven? I want to see about everybody in heaven. Even those who hate us and despise us, God loves them. He told us to pray for enemies, right? Love our neighbors. And that's how we're going to win them, that kindness of God that we hear so much about. It's also in his power. The kindness and the love of God is the power of God to change lives. It's the power that he's put in you. It's a power that took Jesus to that cross in the first place. And it's a power that gives us a boldness. Because one thing I know, they may kill the body, but our spirit and our soul lives on. And the spirit in you will live on forever. And that love that God has instilled in you will also live on forever. Amen. As we get ready for communion, I just want to take a moment to think about this early church and the persecution they faced, but more importantly, what Jesus endured first. He endured the scorn and the shame of the cross. He shed his blood for us. And his body was broken for our sins that we might be healed. And as we take of these elements today, I pray that we think on this sacrifice that God gave us in the form of his son Jesus. And how, even though Jesus knew what was coming, he endured it anyway for our sake. And the things in this world, so many times we get so caught up by our fear of man. What will people think if I share the gospel? Will I be rejected? Peter and John no longer feared what people thought. They only knew what they knew about God and what God did. And they had the faith to believe in the power through the Holy Spirit to operate. I pray that power in your life today. And if you don't know Jesus, there's only one name, no other name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in order to be saved. And if you're struggling with anything today, we encourage you to come up. We are a praying people. We love praying for folks. So as we contemplate and prepare for our communion, let's examine ourselves. Let's remember the sacrifice that Jesus endured for our sake. And then there's four stations around the building sharing the Lord's Supper. Father, Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks for your unspeakable gift of love through your Son and the things that he endured and the Holy Spirit that came after and give our early church and the apostles a boldness, Father. We saw miraculous signs and wonders, and Father, I know that you're doing miracles even today in the lives of your people. So Lord, as we partake of these emblems, Lord, I just ask that you would be glorified as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Lord, we ask that as we go forth from this place, that we would have that renewed boldness, that we would truly be workers for the harvest, that we would engulf this community with the love of Christ, and we would train and equip other disciples in this mission. Father, I love you. We love you. And we thank you. We ask that you be glorified in us, to us, and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen.